The statement, "Thy will be done," is familiar to us. It's acceptable. It's appropriate to say in a prayer. We should say it sometimes 2-3 times in a prayer because we want God's will to be done. We want grandma to get better, but we want God's will to be done. We want to be able to be healthy ourselves and our children to be safe, but we want God's will to be done. We want this country to turn back to God, to repent and to come to God on its knees, but we want God's will to be done. We want to be delivered from the hands of wicked and evil men, but we want God's will to be done. That's how it's supposed to be. God's will is more important than anything we may think or anything we may ask. Because God knows best how to handle every situation much better than any of us know. And I'm talking even the most intimate detail of your life. God knows better how to handle that than you do. Can you accept that? Can you believe that? I hope you can, because it's true. God knows us better than we know ourselves. This statement, though, "Thy will be done," is comforting to most of us. It's not threatening to us. It has this ring of loyalty and devotion to God that should be a part of every Christian's heart. Most of us would agree that things are always better when God's will is done, right? Most of us would agree to that, always. And we understand that phrase, and we use that phrase. And most often we use that phrase when we're making a request to God for something specific. It would be inappropriate, and it would be impossible to tell God what He must do. You can't tell God what He must do. Now, I've mentioned some of our Indian preachers. J. Paul is one of these that struggles with this, what I'm about to tell you, okay? And I don't mind telling you this because I've told him this. But I've heard some of our Indian preachers, when they pray, they say this phrase, "Lord, You have to help us. Lord, You have to help us." Or, "Father, You have to do this." Or, "You have to do that." You have to? You have to? We don't have the right to dictate terms to God, do we? We don't have the right to tell God what He has to do we? Now, I realize that this may be simply a variation in an English form, a language form, a grammar form, that they may be indicating simply their faith, that, "Lord, You're the one. You're the only one that can do this," or something. If that's what they mean. But when I hear that phrase, it just makes me cringe. You don't have the right to tell God what He has to do. We don't dictate terms to God. We don't make demands of God. "Lord, Your will be done." Now, here's what I'm asking for, because You told me to ask. But Your will be done. That's the most important thing in the world. Your will be done. In the text this morning, Christians call this the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It has, in the past, classroom devotions, schoolroom devotions have ended with the Lord's Prayer. In public functions, there have been times when the crowd has cited the Lord's Prayer. And it's often used when churches gather, that the whole congregation, the whole assembly, will quote the Lord's Prayer. Throughout the world, this is a common thing, and likely most people don't think much about the words that they've spoken. They simply spoke what the memorized prayer is without really considering what they're saying. But I want you to notice that in the prayer we say more than "Thy will be done." We say, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Thy will be done in earth, in the earth, on the earth, in this world. Thy will be done here as it is there. That's what we're praying. That's what Jesus told us to pray. Thy will be done on earth, or in earth, as the King James says, as it is in heaven. Yeah. That sounds right. thy will be done. But on earth as it is in heaven, that sounds a bit unlikely, doesn't it? Do you know the story of the narrow gate? You know, the straight gate and the narrow way and the broad gate and the wide, or the broad way and the wide gate? You remember that story that Jesus told? You remember the story of the flood, don't you? How that only 8 souls were saved by water and the rest of the world perished, the world that then was perished. You remember the story of Abraham as he prayed, Lord, if there's only 10 righteous souls in the cities of the plain, that you would spare the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. And for lack of 10 righteous souls, that whole city perished. I mean, what are the odds that the whole world is going to do God's will like it is in heaven? What's the likelihood that the whole world is going to respect God and obey God here like he's obeyed in heaven, like he's reverenced in heaven? What's the likeliness of that happening? Have you ever given any serious thought to God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven? First of all, what do we mean by God's will? Well, it means that God has purposes and plans that are important to him. He has a scheme. He has a plan. He has something in mind that he's carrying out. And it's going to be accomplished. It means that God has a reason for what he does and for what he wants. And nothing is insignificant with God. And nothing is arbitrary with God for any of his reasons for what he does. God knows what he's doing. And he means what he's doing, and he means what he says. It means that God is motivated, or God is moved by his purposes, by his reasons. He has a specific objective in all that he says, and in all that he does, and in all that he wants. He has a specific objective. And these purposes, these reasons, these motives, they're not dictated to God by humans. They're not something that God said, hey, here's a suggestion box. Why don't y'all tell me how to run things? That doesn't work like that. And we make our prayers and our petitions to God, but Jesus showed us that we're to pray, thy will be done. Even when we make our petitions to God, thy will be done. I mentioned this not too long ago, and I'm not a car mechanic by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not. I won't even pretend. But I understand how an oil filter works. An oil filter functions as a screen to protect engine parts. Because as the engine runs, there's some wear and tear. There's a little bit of metal shavings, a little bit of debris, a little bit of trash. And so as that, and maybe carbon deposits that come off, you know. And so as the oil circulates through that engine to help keep it functioning, help keep it lubricated and cooler and all this, it has to run through that oil filter before it goes back into that engine. And it's a way of helping to keep the oil clean. Brethren, thy will be done is the filter through which all our requests must be made to God. That is the filter through which every request you make should be made. That is our guide. That is our basis. And God knows what he wants. And he knows better than we know what he wants. His purposes, his reason, his understanding is superior to ours. So when we talk about God's will being done, God's intention is sovereign. It is supreme. There is none that stands above him. His purpose determines the course of action he will take, the direction that for the people that he would bring to him. His will is the impact that results in life. His will is the force that brings about salvation. His will was the plan even before the foundation of the world to save lost and sinful man. And obviously it has a negative impact because people that even if they rebel against his wishes, his will is going to be done. And it has a positive impact upon those people that serve him that seek to accomplish God's will, that seek God's will above their own. So how is God's will done in heaven? Well, Scripture obviously doesn't give us a lot of information about life in heaven, the order of things in the heavenly realm, but the information that we do have gives us some idea. God is held in absolute honor and reverence by everyone who dwells in heaven, by every created being. He is held in highest honor and reverence. Heavenly beings honor and fulfill God's wishes, and they are honored to do so. God's purposes are fulfilled without question and without resistance. And his purposes are the only ones that matter. That's how it is in heaven. No angel would dare say, "Well, we'll think about it and we'll let you know." No. We prefer not to do that, Lord. No. We're not interested in what you want because we have concerns that are more important to us. No, that is not the way it works in heaven. Angels don't act that way. God's will in heaven is done in total submission to his purposes, total submission to his desires, total submission to God's own will. And yet Jesus prayed and taught the people to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What would that mean? Would that mean that humanity would hold God in absolute honor and reverence? That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Would that mean that humanity would be honored and pleased to carry out God's will and wishes and desires? Yes. Would that mean that humanity would fulfill God's wishes and desires without rebellion and without resistance? Yes. Would that mean that humanity would consider God's purpose as the only true purpose worth carrying out? Yes, it would. God's purposes would always take precedence over anything that we concoct, devise, scheme, or plan. God's purposes would take precedence. God's purposes would always be the deciding factor on anything that we did. Humanity would do God's will completely and with total submission to him. That would be a perfect world, would it not? But this world is populated by imperfect people, stubborn and rebellious people. Some are wolves in sheep's clothing, and some are just dumb sheep that don't know how to get in out of the rain. Our world is populated by people that make bad decisions, people that get selfish and self-centered, people that are immature, people that are confused and deceived by Satan himself. Our world is populated by people that do not know God, do not love God, do not respect God, and don't care about God. So how can Jesus pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven"? How can he pray that? And how can he tell us to pray that? Too many people will never submit to God's will, no matter what. That's the whole point of the wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. That's the whole point of that illustration, of that analogy. There's too many people that just will not ever submit to God's word. Rulers and world politicians, the wealthy and the wicked, will never seek any but their own will. They will not submit to God. And remember, God does not force people to serve him. Remember that? So how can God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Will it be that God's will is never done on earth as it is in heaven? I mean, is it true that the only way God's will can be done on earth as it is in heaven is that all people surrender to the will of God, surrender to God's will themselves? Is that the only way that can be? If the whole world does not agree to do God's will on earth, does that mean that no one can do God's will on earth? Well, let me tell you that at least once, God's will was done on earth as it is in heaven. At least once that happened. Would you like to hear about it? In the life and death of Jesus, God's will was done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus lived his life in total submission to his Father. He obeyed his every command. He obeyed God's every desire. Every thought in Jesus' heart was focused on doing the will of his Father who sent him and to finish his work. Everything about Jesus' life focused on the will of God. Everything about it. So we have at least one time that God's will was done on earth as it is in heaven. Consider in John 4, Jesus traveled through Samaria with his disciples. He stopped to rest at Jacob's well near Sychar. And the disciples went on into town to get some food. And Jesus, of course, tired and hungry and thirsty when they left. But then while they were gone, he has this famous conversation with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And when the disciples returned with the food, Jesus wouldn't eat. And they said, "Lord, why don't you eat?" And he said to them in John 4:34, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." My will, my food, my life is all about finishing my Lord's work. In John 5, there's a very tense Sabbath day discussion. What's appropriate? What's not appropriate? What work can you do? What can you not do? Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath. And in verse 30, Jesus says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." In John 6, Jesus taught that he was the bread of life, that he was the manna from heaven. And in verse 38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." See, we can see in Jesus the importance of God's will being beyond anything that we want for ourselves. And you can see that beyond any doubt in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew his betrayal and death were coming. He knew that he didn't want to die and take on this enormous burden of sin. Remember that God and sin don't mix. Remember that. Jesus didn't want that. He prayed fervently not to have to die and go through this. In Matthew 26, verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then in verse 42, again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he submitted, and he was arrested, and he was beaten and mocked and spit on and slapped. He was scourged, and he was crucified for us in submission to the will of his Father. It is the best thing that can happen when God's will is done. Now, I want you to think about the emphasis Jesus placed on others doing God's will. Us, people. We see him doing God's will, but I want you to notice what emphasis he placed on us, on others doing God's will. In Mark 3, his mother and his brothers have come to see him. They came to a place where he was teaching, and he was informed, "Your family's outside. They wish to see you." And his answer in verse 35 of Mark 3, I want you to notice it. He says, "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Whoever does the will of God. See, connection with Jesus is only maintained by doing God's will. In Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You got to be doing God's will. You got to be focused on God's will being done in your own life. In John 7, verse 17, Jesus declared to the people who doubted him, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority." If you're concerned about doing God's will, you'll be able to tell if I'm teaching truth or if I'm lying. Jesus is the perfect example of God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. He's also proof that the choice to do God's will is made
not by the world, but by the individual. Now I want you to think about that. I want that to sink in. The determination to do God's will on earth as it is in heaven is made not by the world, but by the individual. Each one hears the gospel. Each one believes it or rejects it. Each one determines to obey God or not to obey God. Each individual determines to do God's will on earth as it is in heaven or not to do it. You see, it's not that we have to wait on the world before Jesus' prayer can come true. It's not that every person on earth has to be saved and be faithfully obedient to God before this prayer can come to happen. Otherwise, this prayer is almost a mockery. If we're having to wait on full compliance, what's the point in these words? These are just empty words. This is just a vain thing. Look. I hear people pray, Lord, give us peace in the world. Give us peace in the world. Now, it's a noble prayer, but we know that there are wicked men, wicked women. There are people in power that start wars, that raise conflicts. There are motorcycle gangs in Haiti running around killing people, robbing people, taking everything they want, treating people awful. Lord, we pray for peace in the world. And it's a noble prayer. But Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. Now you can pray for it, but just know that it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. And if we expect Jesus is teaching us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, meaning that every person on earth is going to be compliant to the will of God, submissive to the will of God, obedient to the will of God, you're missing what he's talking about. We need a clear understanding. See, I mean, Jesus lived in a really wicked world, potentially more wicked even than our own society. It was unbelievable, life back then. Life was so cheap. Christians need to understand that God's will is to rule their own lives. And as it was with Jesus, so the determining factor for each one of God's people, the determining factor in our concerns and in our actions must be doing God's will. Remember, it is God, it is God's will that gave us our existence in the first place. James 1:18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. John 1:12-13, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When we submit to God, when we obey him, when we seek his will, when we completely yield ourselves to him, God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. In your life. And that's what Jesus is teaching us to pray about. That's where he's teaching us. That's what the point of it is. See, I want you to notice the text in the prayer. I want you to notice this. And people have struggled with this. Elders, former elders, teachers, Bible class teachers, deacons, Bible scholars, listen to me. People have struggled with this phrase in the Lord's Prayer for so long, and they just have missed something by making an assumption. And that is the thing that comes right before this. This prayer is in couplets, which was a common Hebrew grammatical structure. It was a common grammatical structure to pray in couplets. The 23rd Psalm is in couplets. There's two phrases that are saying, in effect, the same thing with a slight twist. Two different phrases, but they're saying in effect the same thing. I want you to notice, Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a couplet. God's kingdom coming and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven is a couplet. Jesus is not asking that the kingdom be established. He knew the kingdom would be established. In fact, he said, the kingdom is among you, even now. The kingdom was there. And it came with power on the day of Pentecost. Jesus was not teaching disciples to pray for the establishment of the kingdom. He's saying that it grow, that it expand, that people come to God, that people come into God's kingdom. That's what the prayer is about. That's what he's saying to us in that prayer. And so he's saying two different things, or two same things in two different ways. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you submit to the will of God, when you submit to God's kingship over you, his sovereignty over your life, God's kingdom has come for you. For you. You become a part of that kingdom when you obey the gospel. When you surrender your life to the Lord, you become a part of that kingdom. And you have yielded your life to him. You have yielded to his will. So his will in your life is being done on earth as it is in heaven. God's ruling over the life of the person fulfills the Lord's Prayer. The moment we perceive God's will in a subject, in any matter, then that realization determines what we're going to do. We're going to do God's will. When we figure out what it is, we're going to do it. We are determined to consider God's will in every matter. And so we ask questions. How does this choice I'm about to make fulfill or affect God's purpose in my life? Will this allow me to function for God as I should? How will this affect God's concerns and interests in my life? Will this affect his kingdom in a positive or negative way based on what I'm about to do? How will this affect me as his servant? Will this place me in submission or rebellion to God? We ask these questions whether we realize it or not. If God's will is the most important thing in our life, God's will is the Christian's ultimate concern when making any decision. Every mature Christian realizes that it is their responsibility to be a living sacrifice, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, that we may be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We present ourselves as living sacrifice. We exist to seek and to submit to God's will. It's a lifelong, never-ending Christian objective. In practical terms, it means I want to grow where he wants me to grow. I want to change where he wants me to change. I want to learn from him. I want to cease being what he does not want me to be. I want to become what he wants me to be. The question is not, will there ever be a time when the whole world does God's will as it is done in heaven? The question is, will each one of us do God's will now as it is done in heaven? That's the question. It happened in Jesus' life when he lived in a very wicked world. Will it happen in your life? Will God's will be the most important thing in your life? It begins by your submitting your life and your will to Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You need to become a child of God. Submit to God's will. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Then repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, be baptized for remission of sins. Read the bulletin. It's in there. It's in there. It'll tell you. If you're already a child of God, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, repent, turn from sin, and confess to God your sin, and pray to God to forgive you. He will forgive, he will restore. And then seek his will above your own always. Always and in always. And God's will in your life will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus this morning, we invite you to come if you need to, as together we stand and sing.